We're going to continue in our message. Last week we started, we're going through the book of 1 Samuel. We're in chapter 8, and last week we started a message entitled, Make Us Like the World. We're looking at the nation of Israel peering over the fence at the Philistines and desiring to be just like them and like all the other nations around them. They have a king. And they're not satisfied with who they are, with where they are, but they want to be just like everybody else surrounding them. And I hope this morning that as we come to God's Word, that you want to be like Jesus, that you want to be like God and His will, strive for His will in your life and not trying to be like the world. So we're going to continue. Let's bow together in a word of prayer as we begin. And then we're going to continue in 1 Samuel chapter 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. So let's bow together and ask God's blessing on our time. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to meet together with the Holy Spirit. We pray that you would help our hearts to be ready to listen and say yes in advance to whatever you have for us. I pray that you would help me to kind of get out of the way of your word. Help me not to be or say anything that is distracting or disrupting from that. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have his way with us this morning and help us to yield to your spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we began by seeing Israel admiring the world, admiring the philosophies, the mechanics of the world, and wanting to have what they have and be like them. And then they pray. They go to Samuel and they say, give us a king. And God says, yes, God answers their prayer. But then we looked at the fact that he sends leanness to their souls. And when they ask for this, Samuel is very upset by this. He's very disappointed. He's heartbroken that they've rejected him, that they've rejected his sons. And God explains a very important truth to him. We pick it up number four. Point number four in our message is the rejection of God. God lets Samuel know a very important truth, that they have not rejected Samuel. God says they've actually rejected me in what they're doing. So let's read verse 8, 1 Samuel 8 and verse 8. It says, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. God wanted Samuel to know something very important, not to take it personally, the fact that they have rejected his authority over them, his leadership, because he says they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me. Ultimately, why is that true? It's true because God is the one that placed Samuel over the nation. He was a judge that was appointed by God. He was God's ordained authority. And we need to know this on either side of this. If we are the authority with people under our authority, or if we are under and we have people over us in authority. Whenever human authority is rejected, God is rejected because God has ordained that authority. And if you reject what God has ordained, you reject him. This can be very comforting to us. It's kind of a backdoor encouragement. But sometimes we get discouraged. People reject our leadership and we say, what have I done wrong? How have I failed? Maybe we have some things that we've failed on. Maybe we can improve. But we need to know that ultimately that rejection is against God. So don't take it too personally. Don't be too discouraged and disappointed. We can also take this truth with us when we share the gospel as we seek to live for God. Many times, maybe most of the time, the gospel is rejected as we share it. But remember, when they've rejected it, they haven't rejected you. They've rejected God. Now, we can always do the best we can. We can always maybe do a better job, but don't put too much stock in your polish and your delivery, your presentation of the gospel. The gospel is not the power of you or me. It's the power of God unto salvation. And if they reject that message, ultimately, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected God. So take that as it is and just go on to the next person. Don't consider yourself a failure and give up. Just shake off the dust of your feet, so to speak, and go on and keep on serving God. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected God, that he should reign over them. John chapter 15 gives an important reminder here as well. In verses 18 through 21, Jesus says this, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." Remember that whenever they reject you, they first rejected Jesus, and that is why they rejected you. We wouldn't say it in these words, but Jesus says this is how it is. Don't think that you are greater than your Lord. If Jesus was rejected, we must be rejected if we live right. Don't expect and don't desire for God to give you a cushy, easy life. If he went to the cross, if he experienced that rejection, he says that we are to be as our master. Even as the Father sent me into the world, so send I you, he says. And we are called to suffer along with Jesus. So when you're rejected in the gospel or your authority, whatever it may be, remember, they haven't rejected you. They have rejected God. And as a result of this, let's go on in the passage. Samuel, God gives through Samuel a great warning to the nation of Israel. You're going to have your king, but there is a solemn warning that is associated. This is our fifth thought as we walk through, and this is going to be in verses 9 through 17. First Samuel 8, it says, "Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants." So God here gives Israel a laundry list of all the negatives, all of the cons that they would have from their king. Yes, they would have someone to stand up in front of them and represent them to the world in a way that they admire. But it's going to cost you this and that and that. It's going to cost you your sons and your daughters and your fields and your olive yards. And you're going to, you're going to be taking everything that you have and you will be his servants. Government's going to get bigger and bigger until eventually you're going to wish that it would go away. This was the solemn warning that God gave to Israel. They didn't listen. They continued to plow through it. And this brings us to our next thought in verse 18, is that there would come a time when there would be no answer. Right now, as Israel calls out, if they would turn, if they would repent before God, God would listen to them. God would bless them. But he says, if you continue to reject, if you continue to say no, you'll get to a point where there will be no answer. Verse 18 says this, "And ye shall cry out in that day," the day that you're going to be his servants, "because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day." What's going to happen here that God is explaining to them is the thing that is the apple of their eye, the thing that is their greatest desire, will one day be their worst nightmare. Everything's going to turn around. It looks wonderful. It'll be great at first. But by the time reality sets in, they will rue the day that they had chosen this king. They will wish that they could take it all back, but it will be too late. And they will cry out to God, and he will not answer them. There are so many times that people hear the warnings from God, and just as if they have hands over their ears, they don't even pay attention, they don't give God any mind, they go straight on. But God says, the day will come that you will wish I would listen to you and hear you, but my ears shall be closed to you. You've shut your ears to me, and one day I will shut my ears to you. There are many times that people jump into a relationship with someone that they know is not good for them. They know is forbidden by God. Maybe a believer jumping into a relationship with an unbeliever, and they are warned and by their parents or by their church or so many other people. Don't do this. This is going to end badly. This is not what you think it is. Right now, it's just love and infatuation and lust and romance. But the day will come when reality will set in. And so many times, those relationships, which were the greatest thing ever for those people, become their worst nightmare. And they wish they could be delivered from them. But now they're trapped, and now they're in bondage. And then some do decide they're just going to quit on this marriage, and they're going to get out. And then they make other decisions that they will continue to regret. And decision after decision compounds and will follow them. And they have all this baggage in their lives. And they never had to go there. But they rejected the admonition. They rejected the warnings that God gave them and other people. Here's an important truth. If you do wrong with a person, you know, God warns you, whether it be jumping into a relationship or a partnership, a friendship, and you go the wrong direction. If a person will do wrong with you, the day will come that they will do wrong to you. Why is that, by the way? It's a universal truth that if someone is willing to do wrong with you, it means they don't care what God says. And further down the road, when something else happens, when the circumstances change, they still don't care what God thinks. And so they're willing to do wrong against you. If they'll sin with you, they will sin against you. Many times people will say, well, I know I'm married, but this other person, I love them and they love me. But if a person will sin with you, and if a person will sin with you and pull you away from your spouse, the day will come that they will cast you aside as well, and they will sin against you. Never think that someone will be unfaithful to God and faithful to you, and then they'll be faithful to you for the rest of your life. If they're unfaithful to God at one point, they will be unfaithful to God in another point. And so many times people get to this point of severe regret. They cry out to God, and God says, I will not hear you in that day. It's interesting that God answered one prayer in this passage, but then said he would not answer another prayer. Remember earlier, their prayer was, make us a king, make us like the world. And God answered that one. He said, yes. But now he says, I'm all out of yeses. The last yes I gave you was one that was a judgment. And now the only answer you'll get is my silence. This reminds us of a passage in Judges chapter 10. This was the cycle of sin in the book of Judges. Judges 10 verse 10, it says, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, saying, we have sinned against thee, both because we have forsaken our God and also served Balaam. And then down in verse 14, here's God's response. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. Whenever we ignore God, push God away and say, this is going to be my God. I'm going to trust in this, whether it be a primitive idol or a relationship or something else sophisticated in our lives. Whenever we reject God and choose that, eventually God says, okay, you want that? You can have it. And that's going to be your God when you need deliverance. Cry to that God. Now see if there's real power there. Now see if there's real satisfaction and fulfillment there. We need to do right before it is too late. Before the only person in the universe that can truly bless you refuses to bless you. What a sad place to be. The only place that you can get help. And he has decided, I will not hear you in that day. Imagine if you would, that you're out and there's a large field and it is covered over with a big tarp, and someone says, now this large field's a 100-yard football field. It's big. It's wide open, but nobody's allowed on the field right now. It's covered because there's a big, giant 100-foot hole. If you fall in, this is 100 feet down, and so nobody's allowed to be on the field until we get the hole filled, until we get it fixed. And you say, I can handle this. And you wait till it's nighttime. Everybody's gone, and it's dark out across the field, and you look out across, and it's covered. You can't see anything. And you start walking for a while, and everything's fine. You start running and doing somersaults and tricks and flips, and they said there was a hole out here. There's no hole. I've been walking around here for 5 minutes, and nothing has happened. And then all of a sudden, you find the hole, and you fall 100 feet down and land on your neck. And you break your neck. And you cry out from the bottom of the, help! But it's nighttime and everyone's gone. And there's nobody to hear. There's nobody to answer. Nobody to help. And you had a chance to avoid that whole thing. But you knew better. And you could walk around without falling in. And then you fell at a time that there was nobody to answer. And then you died all alone with a broken neck in disgrace with nobody to help. That's the scenario that God paints for Israel. He has warned them. He's reached out to them. He's helped them so many times, and they have rejected him. And now when they cry, he will not answer. Where's the line in your life, do you think? Where's the line that you could cross? That once you cross that line, God will not listen. God will not hear. If you wonder about that line, I don't think you've crossed it yet. But that line is there. God warns us about it. And we don't want to find out where that line is. Because once you cross that line, it is the danger zone. I mean, the wheels come off. Your whole life can fall apart. Don't play with that line. Do right and follow God and say yes before it's too late. Don't throw away all the warnings and shut your eyes and shut your ears to God's warnings, because the time will come that you will say help and God will not answer. It brings us to our seventh thought. Number seven is in verses 19 through 22. And that is the final rejection. That Israel took all of what God had said, all of what Samuel said into consideration, and it went right off their backs, like water off a duck's back. They didn't internalize anything. When they said, he's going to take your sons and your daughters, they said, meh, we'll figure it out. When they said, he's going to take your fields and your olive yards, they said, meh, I've got enough, we'll figure it out. They rejected every warning. And then they gave a final rejection. And we see it in verse 19. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And by the way, when they say that, what does that harken back to? Who has been the one to go out before them to this point? Who has been the one to fight their battles? Who has been the one to give victory over all of their enemies so that not a man was able to stand against them all the days? It was God. And when they say, we want a man to stand before us, they're saying, we don't want God anymore. We don't want God's blessing. We want a man. We need somebody that we can see. And so many times as Christians, we struggle with faith in this area. And we say, I don't want a God that I can't see. I want a man that I can see, or a job, or a house, or money. I need something that I can touch and see. Don't give me something that's invisible. But that's where the true power is. That's ultimate reality. Everything that we can see is just temporary. It's actually less real than the God that's invisible that we can't see, because he is eternal and he lasts forever. But they said, don't give us God anymore. We want a man. We want a king. In verse 21, and Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. Israel has heard all of the pleas to do right, all of the solemn warnings, and their final answer is, we reject Samuel. We reject God. Give us a king. The time did come, in just a couple of chapters later, the time did come that Israel realized that what they have done here is wrong. And they come to the place where they say, we're sorry we've done it. It's actually in chapter 12. Look at 1 Samuel 12 and verse 16. It says, now therefore, so now Saul has been selected and he stands before them and everyone's happy. And Samuel says, now therefore, stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord and he shall send thunder and rain that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. What happened here? This was the day of their wheat harvest. This was the day that they're ready to go out into the field and get all of that tender, soft wheat. It's vulnerable. And when God sends thunder and rain on this day, it destroys those crops. And however many weeks and months of waiting for their food to come in, waiting for their harvest, is destroyed. And at that moment, they say, oh, wait, we've sinned. Pray for us. God, you know, we're sorry. They finally said they were sorry when consequences came. But they didn't care about the warnings. They didn't care about the lead up to this moment. As long as everything was fine, they didn't care about God's word at all. And this is a picture of so many Christians. They test the waters. They put up a test balloon. And if nothing happens immediately, they double down on their decision. They go full scale in it. And by the way, sometimes God is merciful in immediately giving us consequences. But sometimes he gives us rope and he lets us go on and on and on. And as long as everything is fine on the outside, we are content to stay in our sin. But the moment things get bad, all of a sudden we turn. And this is the moment that God says, I will not hear you. God didn't take away Saul on this day. God didn't take away their king and say, I'll lead you again. He said, you've got your king. I'm just going to give you this display of my power to show you you're sinful, but I'm going to leave the king with you. And they had Saul for the next 40 years. Often we reject the warnings, but finally listen when the consequences come, when it's too late. Listen to Proverbs chapter 5 in verses 7 through 12. It says, hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. This is a warning against adultery, a warning against sexual sin and the adulterous woman. Remove thy way far from her and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others and thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth and thy labors be in the house of a stranger, and thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed and say, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. Here's someone that he's given a warning. Don't go after the wrong woman. Don't go after the wrong relationships. It'll ruin your life. And he says, not me. I'm going to have fun. Look, they're enjoying it and they're enjoying it. How come I can't enjoy it? And he goes out and does it. And then finally, when it's too late, when his flesh and his body are consumed, then he says, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof. What do you think it was like when Noah was preaching those 120 years before the flood came? I don't know how much traveling he did, but he preached for 120 years while he simultaneously was building the ark. What do you think the atmosphere was like? There was probably laughter and scorn, and the word spread that Noah's such a crazy guy, such a weirdo to do all this and preach all this, and we've never even seen. He says that rain is coming. We don't even know what rain is. They've never seen it. And they laughed and they laughed and they laughed. But the day came that every single person wished they could have had that deliverance. They wished that they could go into the ark. They wished that their lives could be spared from drowning. But it was too late. God had shut the door. And once God shut the door, it was too late for anybody else to come in. And we never know where that line is. When God will shut the door on us. When God will shut the door on our ability to turn around. And we cry out to God and he says, we won't hear. There will come a day that everyone that rejects God will say, I wish I hadn't done that. I'm sorry. But for so many, it'll be too late. So many will stand before God at the judgment seat. So many will stand before God at the great white throne judgment. And it's done. Their lives are over. They have no more chance to repent. They have no more chance to say yes to God, to follow God. It's too late. And may we never live in regret, saying, I wish I had followed God, but now it's too late. They decided on a final rejection. And when the consequences came, they were sorry, but it was too late. If you are an unbeliever here today, the next judgment could be your last. You could stand before the great white throne. And once someone is in that line, there's no hope of salvation. Jesus will say to many in that day, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. It says in the book of Revelation that whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It's the most awful, horrible thing. Maybe you've heard about hell and the lake of fire, but nothing, no depiction, no description can do it justice. It's horrible. It's where the worm dieth not. It is where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. There is outer darkness. There is only regret. There's pain and misery. You will wish for all of eternity that you could have any relief, just for someone to dip their finger in water and touch the tip of your tongue. But there will be no relief for all eternity. And for all of eternity, you will flash back in your mind to every opportunity you had to say yes to the gospel, to every opportunity to say yes to God. Maybe it was a person that kind of stumbled over their words and didn't explain it very well, and you laughed and mocked and you rejected, and you will wish you had that person again as an opportunity to hear, but it will be too late. Don't wait until it's too late. The Bible says that now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And if you, right where you are, will call on the name of the Lord, he will save you. If you'll say, Jesus, I am a sinner. I have wronged you. I have transgressed your law. And I believe, I know that I deserve judgment. But I am sorry. I believe that you died for my sins and you rose again. And the Bible says, if you will call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. You can do it even right now, there where you sit and watch, there in your heart. If you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. But don't wait too late. Tomorrow could be too late. Is God enough for you in your life? Think about the things that God has chosen for you. The place to live, the place to work, the car you drive, the marriage that you're in, the family that you're in, the job you have, whatever God has given you, where he has placed you, is that enough for you? Or do you desire more? You look around at what they have and what he has and what she has, and you just want more. Be careful about covetousness. Be careful about rejecting what God has given you and wanting something different. We'll finish with this, Hebrews 13, verse 5. It says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We don't need to desire more. We don't have to covet and chase after the things of the world. What God has given us is enough. God is enough. We don't need the world. We should strive to be like Jesus. Set your sights much higher than the world. Remember last week we looked at when Israel was reaching, quote unquote, up for the world. They were actually reaching down. They went the wrong direction. Reach up to God. Say, Jesus, I want to be like you. I want to follow you. I want your mind. I want your heart. I want your words on my lips. Help me to be like you. Don't be like the world. It is a dead end street. The world is going to hell. Why do we want to be like the world? Why do we want the world to be happy with us and to be pleased with us? They hate God and they'll spend forever in hell. Strive to be like Jesus. Strive to lift your sights higher than they've ever been before and say, Jesus, make me like you. Make me holy. And if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. He has ordained, if you're saved, he has ordained for you to be like him one day. Why don't we make that start today? Let's be like Jesus and not be like the world. Let's pray together.